second reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 36 through chapter 8, verse 3. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet and with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. Well, I have a question for you. How many NASCAR fans do we have in here today? Show of hands, NASCAR fans. Not too many. I know Charlie Guyer's gone. He's a big fan. Well, you know, I used to watch a lot of NASCAR myself. And my favorite driver was Bobby Labonte. You remember Bobby Labonte? Number 18, the Interstate Battery car. I wonder what's... Oh, the wind's blowing. Okay. It's okay, Lord. I'm going to get to the point. But I liked Bobby because he drove for Joe Gibbs, of course. Joe's big in the Washington area, owner, former coach of the Washington Redskins. And he also had John 3:16 on his bumper. And that's really kind of how I picked him to begin with. But I particularly enjoyed the year 2000, when he drove to the championship, if you remember that. And he was always running right near the top that year, so it was a lot of fun watching him. And I knew a few things about Bobby, but nothing like another fanatical fan that I knew that sort of introduced me to NASCAR and got me involved, and that would be my mother. My mother was a big NASCAR fan. And she used to go camping in the summer, and they had a big screen TV outside where they would sit and watch these races, and it was a big social and cultural event for them. And her favorite driver was Mark Martin. And I'll tell you, she could tell you anything you wanted to know about Mark Martin. She even had his birthday circled and bolded on her calendar in the kitchen at her house. And in fact, if any of you are Mark Martin fans, I have a good bit of memorabilia stored in my basement in Virginia that I'd be happy to share with you. But despite all that she knew about Mark Martin, she didn't really know Mark Martin. If they had met on the street, Mark Martin wouldn't have known who she was or that she was a fan, at least for the first few seconds. Because I think he would have known pretty quickly after that, because my mom would have been pretty excited by that. Well, you see, in Jesus' day, there was this group of people known as Pharisees. And they were some of the most powerful and influential people because they were considered the leaders of the Jewish faith. You see, for a young man to become a Pharisee, He would have had to undergo years and years of study. By the age of 12, they would have had the first 12 books of the Bible memorized. And we're talking about our current Old Testament. That would have been their Bible. By 15, they would have memorized what we consider the entire Old Testament. 15 years old. They would have committed to memory over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah. And you would not be wrong to think that when the Messiah showed up, they would have been the very first ones to recognize that this was the Messiah. And in that recognition, they would have honored him and revealed him to the rest of the Jewish people. But this isn't what happened. Jesus describes the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, Jesus had recognized in these Pharisees that despite all their learning, all their study, the fact that they had devoted their minds to the study of God, but they had failed to surrender their hearts. They had failed to surrender their hearts. It was really a simple invitation to lunch that morning that's recorded in Luke. You see, for a visiting rabbi, it was customary for one of the Pharisees to invite these traveling teachers, rabbis, to their house and offer them a meal. It was a tradition that carried with it honor and respect, for the invited rabbi would be considered the person of honor, would have the place of honor, be the guest of honor. It would have also honored the Pharisee to have them in their home. But something is different about this invitation today. For as we read this story, it becomes clear that Simon, the Pharisee that we read about in Luke 7, has simply invited Jesus out of a sense of duty and has no real intention of honoring him at all. You see, based on first century Middle East etiquette, there were certain things required of a host in this situation. For instance, a typical greeting for an honored guest would have been a kiss. If the guest was a person of equal social rank, then the host would greet the guest with a kiss on the cheek. And if the person were of an especially high honor, the host would greet the guest with a kiss on the hand. We still see this in many Middle Eastern communities today. I'm sure you've seen it. And in fact, for our faithful Roman Catholic friends, it's customary to kneel and kiss the ring of the Pope when they first meet him. A similar gesture for us would be to stand when someone important or that we feel is important comes into the room. Anyway, for a person to neglect to give this kiss of greeting would be akin to inviting someone to your home and then ignoring them. It would they'd come in, you would refuse to acknowledge their presence. No greeting, no handshake, no welcome to our home. You would just be ignoring them. Another part of Middle Eastern etiquette would have involved washing the guest's feet. Of course, it was very dusty and dirty at that time. They didn't have paved streets like we do now. And they wore sandals, so anywhere they went, it was customary if you had someone into your home that you would offer to wash their feet. Typically, if it was someone that you honored, you would wash their feet yourself. And if it was someone that you still honored, but maybe not quite as much, you would at least have a servant or a slave wash their feet. At the very least, you would offer water so that the guests could wash their own feet. But as Jesus enters this house, there is no kiss of greeting, and there is no offer to wash his feet, and there is no oil for his head, because to be truly hospitable, they would have offered oil and would have anointed the head of the guest. That was considered really the extra, going the extra mile. And it was not an oversight on the part of Simon the Pharisee. It was an intentional slight, and it was intended to insult Jesus. I read a book some time ago. It was by an author named Kyle Eidelman, and it was entitled Not a Fan. Some of you may have heard of it. But in this book, Eidelman describes a certain type of Christian as being a fan of Jesus, rather than being a follower or someone that strives to know Jesus in a personal way. So in other words, we can have a very thorough knowledge of who Jesus, of what Jesus did, and can perhaps even know who he is, but could even quote some of the things he said. And yes, we would be big fans of Jesus Christ. But like my mother and Mark Martin, would we really know him? Would we really know Jesus just by knowing those things? You may have heard it said that one of the biggest obstacles for becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is 12 inches, which is roughly the distance from your head to your heart. 12 inches. Okay, well, on to our scene. We have the Pharisee's table. Onto the scene comes a woman. The table where they were eating was probably in an open outdoor courtyard, and people could come around and watch and listen to the conversations, a little different from our typical meals at home. And there was probably quite a crowd there, given Jesus' popularity. But from the crowd, out of the crowd, comes this woman. And the story doesn't say who she is, but it's clear from her behavior that she's had a previous encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's touched her deeply. Because without a word, she kneels. She lets down her hair, which in its own right was considered a very intimate thing. It's not something you did in front of people other than your spouse. But she let down her hair and begins washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying the feet with her hair. And she takes a small vial of perfume and begins anointing his feet with this expensive oil. I'd like to think that this woman has realized, perhaps for the first time in a long time, that she is a person of worth. You see, she's probably been looked down upon and put up with a lot of harsh treatment from people like Simon the Pharisee. And Simon certainly knows who she is, because it says his reaction was that if this woman, or if this man was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is, and he wouldn't let her touch her. But something has happened to this woman, because in Jesus, she's discovered something. She's found forgiveness, she's found with it hope, and she's found with it the promise of a new life. And the thought of that has driven her to tears, tears of joy, tears of love that have just overflowed from her heart and are now being poured out at the feet of Jesus Christ. You see, and in her desperation to express that love, she loses all concern for herself as she enters that courtyard, because in all likelihood, Simon the Pharisee would not treat her very well and would likely have her thrown out. But what we see here is extraordinary love in action. Extraordinary love. Unbelievable, perhaps. But certainly an outward sign of what she now has within her heart. And then we get a glimpse into the heart of the Pharisee too, don't we? If this man were a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And then Jesus, in his typical fashion, turns this into a teaching moment. Who will love more greatly? Someone forgiven of much or someone forgiven of little? It's ironic in a way, because the Pharisee sits there in his arrogance and imagines that he has very little to be forgiven of, while this woman must have a great deal. And yet when she departs, Jesus tells her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It doesn't give us any indication that the Pharisee hears those words. Well, where are we in this story? Are we simply fans of Jesus Christ? Or have we allowed the love of Christ to move from our heads to our hearts? Does our gratitude spill over in ways of recklessness and impulsive generosity to others? Or are we too busy judging the sin in others' lives? Or perhaps we are walking through life without hope, burdened by memories or mistakes that we have made in our past. But here's today's key phrase. So if you're dozing, wake up. There's absolutely nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. There's absolutely nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. And because of that, you can be forgiven and begin life new, just like the woman in the story. This new life is available, and with it can come joy and peace, deep gratitude, and love for others. We need only accept it. So my question to you today, are you ready to both receive and share the extravagant love of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the story of the Pharisee Simon and for the woman and for this teachable moment where Jesus reminds us again that we can never be without hope as long as we realize that God loves us and that Jesus has sacrificed all so that we too can be forgiven. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one here today, and if there is one that needs forgiveness, Lord, reach out and touch their hearts. Help them, Lord, to turn to you in their time of need. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay. We usually sing a hymn now, but I've kind of moved that. No, I didn't. I put it right there. Hymn number 533. Let's stand up and stretch our legs. And we're just going to sing verses 1 and 3.